You aren't. At first, when it started, those whatever instrument it was, reminded me of like I was back in my old honky tonks. All right. Forewarn you. I've been told not to apologize. I won't apologize. But forewarn you, I am gonna go over a few minutes. But it was a good morning. Good morning. Lots of activity. That's good. That's life. That's God moving in a church. So, all right, we're going to jump right in. The 12th lesson or sermon in this study we're doing through the book of Revelation. And we're going to be in Revelation chapter 12, entitled A Story of Hate and Suffering. I know that doesn't sound encouraging today, but it will be. Now, again, our focus as we go through, we're between chapter 6 and 19 and chapter 12, the unbelieving world and the nation of Israel. And where we find ourselves, again, is in the 70th week of God's timeline, called the last 7 years, the tribulation period. And where we find ourselves in that 70th week, the 7 years, is right at the 3.5 year mark. Last week at the end of our sermon, the seventh trumpet sounded in God's word, and we are about to go into the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, the seven bowl judgments. But before we get there, God gives us a little more information to take with us. Now I want to start with a question. Where does the hatred for the Jews come from? Bill O'Reilly a couple weeks ago had a gentleman on from the Heritage Foundation, and Bill O'Reilly asked him that very question. He says, I don't understand where the hatred for the Jews come from. A couple weeks ago, there was huge protests in Europe about the Israelis killing some Palestinians and trying to defend their country from the rockets from Gaza. And as a military man, I can assure you, no one takes greater precautions than Israel to not kill civilians. But when you have an enemy that hides among the civilians, it happens sometimes. But people are using this as an excuse, it seems like, to come out against the Jews, maybe to show their anti-Semitic ways. Movie stars are tweeting against Israel. Great protests in our country, especially in Europe, against Israel. And they say it's because of the few civilians that have been killed. Why aren't they protesting the 170,000 civilians killed in Syria? Why are they not protesting the civilians and the Christians that are being killed in Iraq, North Korea, Africa? Why are they not concerned with all those civilian deaths? Why is it just the deaths that the Jews have caused? And Bill O'Reilly just didn't understand why the nations have always seemed to hate the Jews. All the way up, especially in World War II, where Hitler was so focused on exterminating the Jews. And his guest started in with this geopolitical answer, and as I listened, I was like, the answer is not found in politics. The answer is found in God's Word. And that's what Revelation chapter 12 is going to teach us today. But before we get to Revelation chapter 12, I want to give you some background on one of the main characters addressed in Revelation chapter 12, which is Satan himself. And we know from the book of Ezekiel, Satan is an anointed cherub. He is a created angel. But he was the most beautiful angel. If you read in Ezekiel, he was beautiful. And his beauty got the best of him, and he became very prideful. And the Bible says there in Ezekiel that Satan, Lucifer, was found in the Garden of Eden until iniquity was found in him, until sin, especially the sin of pride, welled up inside of Lucifer. And Isaiah tells us what Lucifer thought with his pride. Isaiah chapter 14. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground. You who weaken the nations. How does he weaken the nations? How does he get the nations to fall into the sin and the debauchery that most nations are in now by getting them to turn away from the source of strength, God and His Word. He weakened the nations, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation. On the farthest side of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And Satan tried to lead a revolt, and we know 1/3 of the angels went with him, and God kicked them out of heaven, but not on a permanent basis. As we will see today, Lucifer still has access to heaven. But he has fallen from his original place with God. And in his fallen state, in Genesis chapter 3, he approached Eve and deceived her, and got Eve and Adam to fall into sin and to disobedience to God. And God comes down and he addresses the three parties involved, and Satan being one of them. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 14, he says, "So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between her seed and your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise your head. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And bruise doesn't sound too bad, but the understanding in the original Hebrew here is it's a massive bruise. It's a penetrating bruise. It's an overwhelming bruise. It is a bruise that causes great physical harm. And you'd much rather have a bruise like that on your heel than on your head. So Satan knows that a seed, a man, was going to come, and he was going to destroy Satan. Now we see along as we go in Genesis, God's plan. Genesis chapter 12. "Now the Lord said to Abram," who would become Abraham, "get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Here is the line, the bloodline that God has chosen to bring his Messiah. Abraham is what the Bible calls the first Hebrew, the first Israeli, the first Jew. And so Abraham is the line. And then we see in Genesis chapter 17, verse 19, God saying to Abraham, "No, Sarah your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant." So Isaac, the descendant, the son of Abraham, is the line that God will bring the Messiah, this man, through. And Isaac had two sons, Esau and Jacob. Esau rejected God, and Jacob, even though he was an interesting character, he chose to follow God eventually. And through Jacob, the Messiah would come. And Jacob married Rachel. And Rachel had 12 sons who would become the 12 tribes of Israel. And there you have it. There is why Satan and the world, because he is the prince of this world. And if you're not a child of God, you're a child of disobedience. You're a child of Satan. And you can be manipulated by the powers and darknesses of this world. That is why there is a hatred for the Jews. Satan did not want this man, this seed of the woman, to be produced. And so he has persecuted the Jews. He couldn't stop it, as we will see today. He could not stop the Messiah from coming. But now he's with the idea that maybe if he eradicates the Jews, the promises of God to the Jewish people cannot be fulfilled if there's no Jews around. Maybe this will somehow undermine the authority and power of God. So he is out to exterminate the Jews. This will give us the understanding of what Revelation chapter 12 is all about. And when we look at Revelation chapter 12, the chapter looks at the past, the present, and the future. So I'll take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with a moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her 1,260 days. 3.5 years. So what is John seeing here? Well, let's start by looking at the past. Verse 1 says, "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars." Was he actually seeing a woman? No. As you read in context with the chapter as we will go, you will see very clearly what he is seeing is symbolic of the nation of Israel. And we can further understand that by looking back to Genesis chapter 37. Joseph, we remember the story of Joseph and the coat of many colors. And Joseph had dreams. And he shared these dreams with his family, and they didn't take too kindly to them. And one of the dreams is in chapter 37, verse 9. He says, "Then he dreamed still another dream, and told it to his brothers, and said, 'Look, I have dreamed another dream. At this time, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars," his brothers, Joseph being the 12th star, "and the 11 stars bowed down to me.' So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said, 'What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down before you?'" So here we see the sun and the moon being referenced to Jacob and Rachel and the stars, their 12 sons, the beginning of the nation of Israel. And so here John, back in Revelation, is seeing Israel as this woman. Verse 2, "Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth." We know through Israel and through the Bible, the Israel has brought forth the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Isaiah prophesied about it in chapter 9. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. Then his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. With the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with the judgment and justice from that time forward evermore." Jesus came forth, born of a virgin, born of royal blood through the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now verse 3. "And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon." Who is this dragon? Well, in context of the chapter, you'll see it is Satan. And Satan has had several kingdoms that he has tried to bring up, ungodly kingdoms. Kingdoms that went many times against the Jewish people. 7 kingdoms, 7 heads. Basically, started out with the land of Egypt that took the Jews into captivity. Then you have the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Medes and the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, and one last kingdom to come, a new world order. We will get into that next week. Under the Antichrist, who is influenced and powered by Satan himself. And there's 10 horns on these 7th head here. And Daniel tells us what these are. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall rise from the kingdom. And another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue 3 of the kings. And we know from going back to the very first seal that was broken in chapter 6, that the Antichrist will not come on the scene as a mighty military leader or conqueror. He will be a politician, a diplomat. He will gain power. He will start to form alliances and peace treaties and the one with Israel. And he will develop this new world order. Now, it's interesting, if you go to the UN website and read a lot of their stuff, they have measures in place, and they're trying to put in place to bring about a one world government, a one world constitution. You can also go to that website that's listed at the bottom and read their one world constitution. And they have the world divided up to be able to administrate this one world government. They have ideas thrown out, and some of the ideas have the world divided into 10 regions. They'd have a magistrate over 10 regions. And the Bible seems to allude to something like that in this. When the Antichrist first comes on the scene, his political ambitions will cause 10 kings to rule the world. But he will subdue 3 of them on his way up and destroy them. And then, as we will see next week, he becomes the beast and he becomes the dominant, only world leader and will force the world to worship him as God. That is what we see in here in verse 3. Now let's go to verse 4. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth, Satan's initial rebellion. And then the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth there in Israel to devour her child as soon as it was born. And we know from the very beginning of Jesus' life, Satan used Herod to try to destroy the Messiah. Herod sent troops to put to death all children when the wise men deceived him in Bethlehem and the areas around Bethlehem to kill every male child 2 years and under. So the dragon stood there to devour the child, but God sent an angel to warn Joseph and take the child and flee into Egypt. Verse 5, she bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Jesus was talked about in Psalms 2. God says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like the potter's vessel. We will see that taking place in Revelation chapter 19 in the weeks ahead. The second part of verse 5, and her child was caught up to God in his throne. We know that Jesus was raised and he was a good child, favor of man and God. And began his ministry around age 30 and ministered for about 3 years before his trials and his arrest and trials and his torture and his crucifixion and the resurrection. And then 40 more days after that, and then he was caught back up to God. That was the past part of chapter 12. Now let's look at the present part of chapter 12. Not the present in right now, it's 12:01 and I'm over. Present. It is the present time in God's timeline at 3.5 years of the tribulation. Verse 6, then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days, 3.5 years. For some reason, the Jews who have gone into a peace treaty with the Antichrist, at 3.5 years, it is broken. Their eyes are opened to who this false Messiah really is, and they flee. Why do they flee? Well, Matthew 24 shows us exactly why. Verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains and pray that your flight may not be in winter on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation such as not been seen since the beginning of the world until now. As bad as things have been in the past, as bad as the first 3.5 years are, the last 3.5 years are called Great Tribulation. And the abomination of desolation is when the Antichrist walks into the temple under the influence and possibly under the possession of Satan himself and declares himself to be God, because that's what Satan wants to be. He wants to be like the Most High. Let's go to verse 7. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. The dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. Now this is not the war that took place, the original revolt. This is a new attack. You see, Satan has had access back and forth to heaven, and he still does at this very moment. Only at 3.5 year mark, when this war breaks out, not only is it chaos down here, this war breaks out in heaven. This is a future moment. Because after this, they are kicked out and without any more entry into heaven. You'll see that here. Verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying to heaven, in heaven, "Now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down." You see, Satan goes before God and he accuses us before our Lord and Savior. It's what he was doing with Job in the book of Job. He still does that with us today. This verse has great impact on me because, you know, I'm human still. I make mistakes. I lose my temper. I sin. And when I do, I wonder, did I just give ammunition to Satan to go before my Lord and Savior and accuse me? I don't want that. Even though there is no accusation that can be brought against me because I am in the righteousness of Christ through Jesus Christ. No charge can be brought against me because Christ has suffered and died for my sins, past, present, and future. Not giving me a license to go sin, but still, he has covered them. Verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time left. You see, at this 3.5-year mark, when Satan does another revolt on God and he finally is cast out, he has no more access to heaven. He knows his time is short. He comes down here and he is angry. He has to make his plans work. I believe this is when he possesses the Antichrist. Now, let's look to the future. And we're almost done. Future, 3.5-year period. Revelation chapter 12, verse 13. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Up until the 3.5-year mark, the Jews have their temple. They think everything is good. Their Messiah, the Antichrist, has brought peace to them. But then this Antichrist goes in and declares himself to be God. And their eyes are opened. Verse 14, but the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for time and times and a half and time. A reference to 3.5 years for the presence of the serpent. So they flee. He breaks his covenant with them. He declares himself to be God. He desecrates their temple and he turns on them and persecutes them. And they flee and they are supernaturally escorted and taken to safety by God. Verse 15. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth, swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Somehow he's going to try to attack them where they hide in these mountain regions, and he's going to try to do everything he can. Supernaturally, they're going to be protected. Verse 17, and the dragon was enraged with the woman because he could not destroy her. And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Who are these offsprings? Christians. Christians are the offsprings of Judaism. Judaism is the foundation. It's the law. It is the law. It is the foundation of Christianity. The first Christians were Jews. The law teaches us how desperately we need a Savior. It is our schoolmaster because the law cannot be done by any of us, kept. And so the offspring of the Judaism and of Jews are Christians. We are spiritual children of Abraham. He goes off to kill tribulation saints. Question. What can we take from this chapter? This chapter of hate and suffering. I timed that right, didn't I? The truth. That's what we can take. What is the truth of this chapter? The truth of this chapter is that God always keeps his promises. He always keeps his promises. Next slide. There you go. What promises? Why did Satan try to destroy the Messiah? Because God promised to bring one forth that would destroy sin and death. Satan. God did that. Satan couldn't stop it. Why does Satan persecute the Jews? Because God has made promises to the Jews for the end times. And Satan believes if he can eradicate the Jews, it'll undermine those promises, and somehow it'll undermine God. But that is not possible. And I'll show you why. Genesis 17 says this, verse 7. And I, God says, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generation for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession. God has reestablished Israel in the land that he gave them. Who are we or any country to tell Israel to give that land back? But that's what we've been doing for years. That is their land given to them by God. It is him fulfilling his promises 4,000 years ago to Abraham. What we see in Revelation chapter 12 is Satan trying to undermine the promises of God. It cannot be done. I don't care how much hate, how much suffering, you cannot undermine the covenants of God. And he has made a covenant with Israel, and he will see it through. He's also made a covenant with you. Luke chapter 22. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." Covenant is a relationship where two parties come in and they agree to fulfill the obligations of the covenant. God made a covenant. He said, "I will die for you. I will forgive your sins. I will be your God forevermore. I will give you eternal life. I will erase your past. I will establish you in my kingdom. All you have to do is turn from your sinful ways. Turn from your self-righteous acts. And turn to my son." When we come to Christ, we have to understand our sin and our separation. I shared with you what Belinda thought before, and she didn't fully understand that. You see, it's not a mental decision where we just ask Jesus into our heart. Make him a part of our life. No, he is life. Jesus, when you come to him in repentance, turning from sin, broken, humble of your sinful, wretched condition before a holy God, when you come to him, Jesus is not just a mental, "Yeah, I need to do that." Jesus is like the breath a drowning man wants in his lungs. Jesus is like the water that a man in the desert is dying to have. Jesus is the bread that a starving man wants to eat. He's everything. We come to him broken and humble, desperately needing him. And when we turn from our sins and we ask him to forgive us, the Holy Spirit comes down and we are spiritually born from above. We're born again, made a new creation in Christ. But it starts with that heart desperately wanting Christ. And not just for salvation, but for the rest of your life. You surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ. You don't make him Lord. He's already Lord. But you surrender your will, your heart, your life to God. That's the difference in someone who repents and is born again and someone who says a sinner's prayer and there's no change. There's no power. That's the difference. Let's pray. Well, I got one question. Throw out my last question. Have you entered into a covenant relationship with God through Jesus Christ? That's the question. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the patience of your people. We had a lot going on this morning. And Lord, I thank you for the word. And I know I rushed through it and hopefully it made sense. And I did not do you any dishonor this morning. Lord, I ask you to help us to understand how desperately we need you. And not just for salvation, but every day we walk. We need you. We need your spirit. We need to live in the spirit and walk in the spirit and not in the flesh. We need to seek you with a full heart every day, strengthened by your word and by prayer, by your spirit, by your presence with us. Lord, the world needs us to live our faith. The world needs Christians to be serious about being disciples. The world needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is a time coming, and we've been studying it now for weeks. It's going to be a terrible time. We don't want our loved ones. We don't want our friends. We don't want anybody, even their strangers, to go through this period. Lord, help us as a church to wake up. If we're asleep in any way, wake us up, get us motivated, get us on track, move us forward, that we may serve your name with everything we got. Make this church, Lord, a light on the hill. Make us salt and light. Help us to lead the lost to salvation. And that salvation is found in your Son. Lord, if there's someone here that was like Ruth, Dorothy, Belinda, they're sitting in here just in a religious false relationship with you. And they've never repented. They've never understood. It's not about any religious act. It's about being born again. I don't want people to doubt their salvation, Lord. I want them to be assured of it. And that can only be done when you actually make it happen. So, Lord, if there's someone in here who's not right, convict their heart. Bring them to their knees. We pray these things in your name. Amen.